Well, we turn to our passage that I want to preach on today, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll read just the first two verses of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're reading from verse 1. And the word of God says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Amen. Let's stand together, please, as we come to the Word of God. Our gracious Lord, we acknowledge our dependence upon your Spirit now. As we come to your Word, it is a spiritual book. We pray for spiritual discernment. But we pray, O Lord, that you will give us a teachable and a humble spirit, that we might, Lord, be open to your Word and be willing to obey it and to apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to be not only hearers of the word, but doers of it too. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. My text for this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 2, where we read, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." These words of God's precious word set before us a subject which is most necessary for us to consider at this present time. In this succinct and testimonial statement, the Apostle Paul tells us what his message was whenever he went to the city of Corinth. As we therefore examine his words, we are drawn to consider the following question. What is the message of the church? What is it that the church has to say to the world? What is the content of the word that we bring? What is it that actually the church is to say in this world? What is the message of the church? Now, I suggest to you that it is obvious to the discerning Christian that this is a most critical question today. And I put it to you, especially because of the setting in which we live. And I say this because of the divergence of opinion regarding the answering of this question, what is the message of the church? If you and I were to stop men and women on the street and to ask them, what's the message of the church? We would get a great variety of answers. And yet it's not just in the world that you find this. But more serious is the lack of clarity in the church. If we were to take a survey of different denominations today, we would get a whole plethora of ideas as to what it is the church is to say in the world. What is the message that the church is to proclaim to the world? And as a result of all of this confusion and different opinions, the current general church today has no penetrating, powerful or plain message to the world. Have you noticed that recently? How often have you heard leading clergymen speak out about the moral and spiritual condition of our country? By and large, the church has been silent. And as a consequence of all of this confusion as to what is the message of the church, people at large are rarely listening to the church. People these days don't really care what the church has to say. They're not interested in the message of the church. They believe that it has no impact whatsoever upon their life. And isn't it obvious that the influence of the church is steadily declining? And surely this has been a factor in regard to the question of the church's function in society during a crisis. Hasn't this all been brought to a head in recent days? People have been talking about how important the church is. Should we really have churches open whenever there's a crisis and a pandemic? What really is the church to do in these circumstances? What does it have to say? And is it really necessary that it says these things? And surely you'll agree with me that these are pressing issues. In fact, I noticed a number of weeks ago that there were church buildings being used in England as centres for vaccinations. I found that very fascinating, because here's church buildings being used to help this process. And perhaps then the view is that this is how the church is to function. This is how the church is to contribute to society in general. Surely all of this presses upon us the whole area of, does a different culture or crisis change the message of the church? Now that is what we are faced with today. And the question is, how do we answer this? What is the message of the church? And I turn your attention to this text because here is the Apostle Paul preaching in this ancient city. And I want you to think with me for a moment on this, because what was the city like into which the Apostle Paul came preaching the gospel? This city of Corinth. Well, Corinth was the largest and most important city of Greece. It was a major port and center of trade and commerce. It was therefore a great wealthy city. There were many powerful statesmen and politicians, wealthy men and women. It was famed for immorality, as the temple of the goddess Aphrodite was there. There was all sorts of religion in this city. Greek polytheism and philosophy was rampant. There was a Jewish presence in the city. The legalism, the corrupt legalism of Judaism was there. And also it was in Corinth that frequently the ancient Olympic Games were held. And so great crowds would have travelled from all over Greece to come and to watch the games. And so here then was a city which was very much like cities today. Commerce, trade, religion, statesmen, politics, sport, pleasure. These are all the things that characterize our cities today. And so the point I want to make to you is this, that it was in this setting that the apostle deliberately proclaimed a certain message. We are told here that he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That word determined, it means to separate or to distinguish, to discriminate, to make a choice. And so Paul had a choice then as he entered into this city. And he made this great distinction then between everything else that was on offer and what he decided to proclaim. He made this discriminating choice. I am going to preach Christ and him crucified, and I'm not going to deviate from this. I'm not going to get involved in any of these other ideas and thinking in this city. I'm going to be very determined. And you might say, well, that's just something that the apostle decided to do in Corinth. But let me turn you to Galatians 3 in the verse 1, and you will notice that he preached the very same thing to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 in the verse 1. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Is that not just another way of saying, I preached Christ and him crucified? I thought it was interesting that Charles Spurgeon's sermon on this text, the title was this, The Man of One Subject. That's it. The Man of One Subject. And you and I then need to ask today, what is this message that he preached? And is it ours? Are we a church of one subject? Are our pulpits a place where one subject is proclaimed? And why was the apostle so determined to preach this message? And are we equally determined? I put those things to you this morning. Are you sure of the message of the church? And are you determined to maintain the proclamation of that message? Oh, I do not want you to be unclear this morning. And so let us consider this subject, the message of the church. What is it? I want you to observe with me firstly the uniqueness of this message. The uniqueness of this message. We read in verse 2, For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we observe first of all then that this is a unique message because it's from God. It's from God. The apostle had not arrived at this message by his own studies and logic. It wasn't the result of great learning or reasoning. Now let us remember that the apostle Paul was a great thinker. He was a man of great learning. He knew all of the different philosophies of his day. He was a man well studied. But his message wasn't something that he had come to. Do you notice those words in verse 1? He says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. The testimony of God, the witness of God, the message of God. And so Paul then is saying very clearly that his message was something that was given by revelation of God. And he says the very same thing in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. He says, my message is revealed. This isn't something that I've come to by reason and logic. He says the very same thing in verses 12 and 13. But now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Is it not so abundantly clear then? Here was a divine message. And it was made known by God to be received by man. The apostle frequently had to emphasize this throughout his ministry because many people challenged him. Many people would stop him and say, Where have you got this message from? Why are you preaching these things? In fact, so often does Paul have to defend this that almost in every one of his letters, He says that he was an apostle chosen of God, that God had given him a message, that he'd received it from God. And the whole point, therefore, is that this message did not have a human origin, but a divine origin. You know, boys and girls, that's a very important thing for you. The Bible isn't a book that's been written and made by men. Whenever you pick up your Bible, see it as God's letter to you, God's gift to you. God has written this for you. He's speaking to you. Isn't that amazing, boys and girls? When you open your Bible, God is talking to you. And surely then, as we think of this, that this message is from God, it highlights the whole issue of authority. Because given that the church has received and been entrusted with the gospel message, she is to declare nothing else. She has no authority to declare nothing else. You see, that is the travesty of the modern pulpit. Because the church has been commanded to proclaim this message, and it only has authority insofar as it keeps to this message. And so when, as sadly happens, the church replaces the message, she loses her power. Surely, I don't need to demonstrate that to you. Why is it that the pulpit isn't effective in our days? It's because it doesn't have authority. You see, the church needs to be conscious of its unique message. Are you conscious of that today? That the gospel is divine. Are you aware of that? And surely then that consciousness should compel us never to compromise it. We can't tamper with this message. It's not ours to tamper with. It's been given by God. Surely then that leads us on to say this. That this message then is distinct from all other messages and religions and ideas. This is obvious, isn't it? If it's from God, then it is like nothing else. And we need to get a hold of that. Because the message of the church isn't a divergent view. It's not as though the church offers another opinion to add into the basket of ideas in the world. No, what the church has to say is contrary to the thinking of the world. Look with me in chapter 1 and verse 18. And there we read, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Now, my dear friend, could you get a greater distinction? On the one hand, foolishness. On the other hand, the power of God. Do you not understand that there's no common ground or room for allowance with the message of the gospel and all of the other ideas that are out there? It's light versus darkness. It's truth versus deception. It's foolishness versus the power of God. It's God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. You can't get anything that is more contrary to each other. And so that means then for you, dear child of God, expect then when you go with the gospel to have opposition. You're not offering just an alternative view. You're offering something to men and women that goes absolutely against everything that they think. Do you not love the Lord Jesus today? Is he not your chief cornerstone? But how do the ungodly view him? Your chief cornerstone is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense to the world. And so our message then is distinct. It isn't to be compared to anything else. I wonder today, are you ashamed of this unique divine message? Are you ashamed to proclaim it? Are you ashamed to bring something so different? Because often the church is ashamed. And we know that because of the attempts being made to make the gospel contemporary and to make it more palatable for modern man and not to create so much offense. How much are we ashamed of the gospel of Christ today? I ask you. Because if we are not ashamed, then we will rejoice in this. Oh, I put it to you, why would we give up this God-given transforming message for a man-invented idea that's sure to fail? Why would we do that? It would only be because we're ashamed of the message. But we have no reason to be. This is the message. It's from God. But then secondly, I want you to observe the content of the message. The content of the message. Because we read in verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Here then is the content of the gospel. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so we observe then here the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel then is a message that uplifts a miraculous person who was both divine and human. You see, isn't this the wonder of the gospel? Because it presents to you Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, yet became man. How extraordinary! God manifest in the flesh. It is He. He who is the glory of heaven and the wonder of earth. It is He who is central to this message. If you look with me in Romans 1 and the verses 1 and 3, as Paul begins his great epistle explaining the gospel, how does he begin? Romans chapter 1 and the verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. You see, that's what the gospel proclaims. Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a glorious person he is. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that means then that he then, and only him, is the Redeemer of sinners. Because he's God. As God then, he can meet all of God's just demands. He can satisfy God's wrath perfectly. And yet he's man. And as man, he can represent men. He can live for men. He can die for men. Do you not realize today there is no gospel without the God-man? None. If you don't believe in the God-man, then you don't have a gospel. What a privilege it is then to be given this message. Again, do you feel that? To be a witness of Jesus Christ. The apostle was gripped by this. He says in Ephesians 3 in the verse 8, "Unto me, who am of the least of the apostles, is this grace given that I should declare The unsearchable riches of Christ. Do you not sense in Paul's words that he was really gripped by the magnitude of Christ? He thought, isn't this amazing? That I would be a witness to this person. To declare this Savior who is so majestic and glorious. So it is the person of Jesus Christ who is the content of the gospel. But then you'll notice as well the work of Jesus Christ, because we read, except save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so the cross then was the apostle's theme. Have you ever thought about the unlikeliness of that message in the first century? Because we often talk about how difficult it is to bring the message of the cross to the 21st century. But have you ever thought about what it would have been like to bring that message in the first century? To say to the Greeks that God became flesh? Preposterous. To say to the Jews that the Messiah was crucified? Rubbish. To say to the Romans, here is your Savior, but we crucified him. We killed him. And I would encourage you to think about that, because even this week, I thought about that deeply. What would it have been like to bring the message of the cross to the first century? My friend, it is as unlikely and impossible as it is today. And yet here the apostle says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Isn't this an essential point? Because Paul didn't preach Christ as a teacher or as a good example. Don't we hear that today? You need to come to Jesus because he's a good example. Isn't it wonderful all the things that Jesus said, the Sermon on the Mount and so forth? And there are ministers who are like that, isn't it? They want to talk about Jesus in this sense, but they'll never speak of the cross. But the apostles' focus was upon the cross. It was Christ, the sacrifice for sins. Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Christ, the propitiation for our sins. Christ, the substitute who died for the ungodly. Christ, the crucified, buried, risen, ascended, glorified Lord. That was how he preached Christ. Christ, our Passover. Again, boys and girls, do you know the story of the Exodus? Do you remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? They had to celebrate the Passover. And they locked themselves in their homes, they sacrificed the lamb, and they painted the blood upon their doorposts of their homes. You see, all of that, boys and girls, was pointing forward to the fact that one day Jesus Christ was going to lay down his life and shed his blood to save sinners like you. Or you don't understand today that the doctrine of the cross is central to the message of the church. And you turn with me to Galatians 6 and the verse 14. Galatians 6 and the verse 14. And Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Again, these are similar words to our text, aren't they? I'm not going to preach any other message but Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, this is the pinnacle of the gospel. The crucified Lord suffered and died in the place of sinners. He became sin for us. He bore the penalty of the broken law. You see, the big problem that humanity faces is, how can I be right with God? How can I be justified? That is the question that bears upon you this very day if you're not saved. And the message of the gospel is that the cross is God's way of justifying sinners. That's why it's central. And the gospel says to you that by receiving, or listen to this today, by receiving the crucified Christ, your sins are removed. Your guilt is absolved. Your condemnation is lifted. Your iniquities are forgiven. You are declared to be righteous before God. You are given the gift of everlasting life. All of that is merited by the cross. Oh, I say to you today, oh, the value of Christ crucified. How much has this brought to your own soul? Are you not glorying in the cross? The Puritan William Bridge, he said this, the knowledge of Christ crucified is the most desirable thing in the world. I wonder if we could say the same thing. Of all the things that I know, this is the greatest, Christ crucified. And that's where you and I need to be. But isn't it significant then that these two truths have been so attacked the most in history? What are the two doctrines that have been most attacked in church history? They are the deity and virgin birth of Christ and the substitutionary death of Christ. And yet it is those doctrines that are absolutely indispensable to the gospel. And yet they're still disputed today, aren't they? And what is so appalling is that even in the church at large, these doctrines are up for debate. And you hear these podcasts and so forth where ministers get together and they talk about whether or not Jesus Christ really was God and what the cross really was. It's absolutely appalling. And isn't it any wonder then that the church is in the condition that it's in? When we're arguing about these things, it's no wonder then that the world doesn't listen to the church. Because it's lost its message. Don't you understand today? Christianity, it's not a set of ideas. It's not a list of policies. It's not even about moral virtues. Christianity is a message about a person. It's a message about what that person has done. And it calls upon you to receive him with open arms and sincere affection. That's the question for you today. Have you come to Christ crucified? Have you? Do you know him? Do you believe in the power of the cross? Haven't you experienced the power of the cross? The power it has over the strongest addiction, the power it has over the darkest sin, the power it has over the most reprobate person. It can conquer them. It can break their stubborn will. It can crush their pride. It can bring them low. That's the cross, my friend. Are you ashamed of it? Or are you rejoicing in it? And you're there at the foot of the cross. And you love the one who hung there and died there for you. This is the content of the gospel. Let me close then with my third point, and that is the effectiveness of this message. The effectiveness of this message. Because you may ask, how is such a message effective in this world? How is it that we can get Christ crucified over to people? It is an unlikely message. And yet so it was in Paul's day. How unlikely it was that the Corinthians would receive this message. And yet the apostle was obstinate in his persuasion of the necessity of this word. And so the question then is, how could such a message be effective and successful? My dear friend, there is only one answer. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what makes this message effective. You look there in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 2. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul says, I'm not worried about preaching this message that seems so unlikely. Because this is the message that the Spirit blesses. Now that's the point I want you to understand. The Spirit doesn't bless anything else. He only blesses this message. And so isn't it our business then to make sure we're preaching this message? We need to be certain about this. Because it is the Holy Spirit who empowers the message of Christ crucified. It is He who applies it to the heart. It is He who makes it effectual. And isn't it wonderful that the Spirit still does that today? We're not reading of something that happened in history that's no longer true today. The Spirit still makes Christ crucified effective. You know, I was trying to think about this week, and I thought, how can I describe this to you? And it's almost as though, have you seen those great dams? And whenever the wall is broken, the waters just flood out in this great stream that can't be stopped. And I thought to myself, whenever the gospel is preached, the Holy Ghost unleashes His power and nothing can stop it and nothing can resist it. And when Christ crucified is preached, even despite our own insignificancies, you may feel that today. I don't know how to witness to my friends. I don't know how to bring this message. I feel so weak and fearful. So was Paul. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. I was there in weakness and fear. Isn't that all our experiences? We don't know how to do it. We feel our own weakness. We don't know how to put it across in the right words. Fear and trembling and so forth. Don't worry, my dear friend. The weakness of the vessel has no effect upon the message. You see, whenever the church is at her weakest, yet depending upon the Spirit, it's then that she is the strongest. Oh, that we would realize that today. Do you want the church to be strong and powerful in this world? Then we need to let go of all of our thoughts and all of our alternatives and all of our strength and say, we're weak. We're frail. We can't hold back the tide of evil. We can't stop the influx of abominations into our society. We need the Spirit. And it is the Spirit then that makes this message effective. Oh, let me close by asking you this. Are you committed to this message? You might ask, well, how can I tell that I am committed to this message? Let me suggest a number of things to you. Are you praying for the success of this message? Because if you're committed to it, then you will pray for it. Do you love to hear this message preached? If you're committed, then you want to hear it preached. Do you bring your children to hear it preached? It concerns me in so many of our churches when it comes to the evening service. The children are not there. If you really believe in this message, don't you want your children to be there hearing it? And let me ask you further, do you teach this message to them at home? Christ and Him crucified. If you're committed to this message, if you believe in it, then you'll teach your children this message. Well, these are things that we need to think about. Because all that today we would leave this building and say within our own hearts, yes, I'm committed to that message. I don't care whether it's foolish to the world, because it has changed my life. And I know it's true, and I know it's from God, and I believe it. And I'm going to pray for its success, and I'm going to pray that God raises up men who preach this message unashamedly. That's what you can do. We need this today. Oh, we need it. There's never been a day whenever we need to be more committed to this message. And so may God grant us help then to do so for His own glory. Amen.